Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
All right, so this morning we're wrapping up our topical investigation month. If you are, this is your first time here or you haven't been here at all in the month of February, what we do is in the month of January, we collect submissions from the congregation, which could be questions or topics they want to see us biblically answer in the month of February. And so that's what we do, i.e. by the title, Topical Investigation. Now to the question for today. This is a shift because this question, you're going to be like, oh, why are these answering that question? And before I even click it, let me say this. Nope, I'm going to move forward. All right, here's the question. Should the church allow people who consistently struggle with a specific sin to serve in ministry, knowing that that person is not growing away from that sin? Let me start by saying this. My sermon is not on this topic, on this question particularly. It is on the answer to this question that my sermon is coming from. I actually switched. I was supposed to teach on heaven. It's more upbeat, more uplifting. And I was like, that's an easy one. Yep, let's do that. And then Friday came, and when I was gathering information to do the rapid Q&A and put some stuff out there, when I got to this question, and I began to write an answer for it that, again, was going to get printed up and given out, it turned into something lengthier than I thought. Now, it probably because we came out of our ministry lead meeting on Thursday and the leadership development emphasis was on really the demographics of our church and the changes that we've undergone. And if we don't change with the changes, we might not be here, okay? I'm just telling it to y'all real right now. But the emphasis was on some action items that should come out of that. And I'll just go ahead and tell y'all, which is we need to focus more on the church and our outreach and our community. So keep that in mind. Our vision this year is a church that stewards what God has provided us. Okay? We have communities that we reach well with events, but it does not result in adding to our church, whether it be salvations or members. We got to do a better job at outreach. And then we've had people that leave our church. They say the reason is a lack of community, and that I'm not saying that they aren't telling the truth. I'm just saying that has been the consistent reason why people have left, either because of distance or lack of community. I've heard that both from people that are still here and people that have left, which means what? That is a hole that we have to fill. Or we've been trying to fill that hole, and it hasn't been based upon a person's preference. Are you catching what I'm saying? This question and the answer to this question, which is what I ended up writing my little blurb on, was more about community, not about sin per se. Because for a person to ask this question and a response to this question does imply, where is the accountability in the community? Well, you can't get accountable with one another if you don't know each other. If you're not connecting with each other, if you're not doing life with each other, or if you're just being fake, you're just going through the motions because you show up on a Sunday and check a box. What I see in this question is a challenge for accountability and community, not condemnation for people struggling with sin. Struggling with your sin is not a disqualification from serving. However, it could mean your priorities need to be readjusted so you can deal with the sin you're struggling with, because serving should never supersede sanctification. You should never swap your sanctification with your position in the church. That means your priorities are out of order. I'll use me. I'll tell on myself real quick. There was a period in my life as a pastor where my anger got the best of me, more than I ever want to admit publicly. I probably would never admit it publicly beyond what I'm saying right now. And my response to it was immediate. Was actually what Jesus taught on in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. If your hand causes you to sin, what did Jesus say do? Cut that sucker off. And we like, no, I couldn't do that. Well, guess what that means? You don't hate your sin enough. When this happened and I realized that my anger had more control over my body than I did, I cut that sucker off. I snitched on myself that every person I knew could hold me accountable. I tried to resign from my office of pastor. I went to counseling. All my spiritual disciplines focused on how do I overcome my issues with anger, because I will not let this pimp me out. I was willing to give up my call, my ministry, and my church for my sanctification, because everything should submit to sanctification, not sanctification submitting to what I want to do. That's me being accountable right now. That should be the case for all of us. Serving should never supersede sanctification. So my short answer to this particular question is that depends on both the sin and where the person is serving. But it also depends on if the people around that person know about the sin. My long answer is, this is for all of us, but do we even care? Do we care? Do we care that the people in our church are struggling with sin, maybe alone? Do we care that this could be a brother or a sister we serve with or sit next to or do group with and we're clueless about it? Do you personally care enough to share your sinful struggles with your brother or sister in your church, or are you more concerned with fear, anxiety, reprimand, how people are going to view you, or if you can keep serving or coming if you tell somebody these things? Do we as a church community care enough about accountability both individually and corporally? Do we even care? Now, with these questions in mind, I want you to listen with different ears to how Apostle Paul instructs believers in two passages, Philippians and Romans. To be frank, these will be the only passages in my slides this morning. Every other passage we're going to have to turn to together. So turn to Philippians 2. I don't find this ironic or coincidental, but these two particular passages I'm about to have us read, I also taught to the youth on Wednesday. In their topical investigation, one of their questions that received the highest number of votes was, how do I grow closer to God? And I gave them six ways to grow closer to God. And one of them was spend time with God in community. And we walked through these two passages. This is me. So I'm seeing all of this. I'm thinking, oh, man, the Holy Spirit is being like over the top clear. The church needs to hear about community, because it's being asked in different ways, meaning there's a gap, something unfulfilled with community. And you ready? And I'm going to say this because I want this to be a collective responsibility. And it can't always be on, I need to preach on it, or somebody else has to do something. We all each individually have to take collective ownership. If you want community here, be the solution. If you find yourself alone here, try to solve your problem. Go start reaching out to people. It will be then, if people kind of ignore you, reject you, or aren't interested, then you can raise the bell and say, hey, I'm doing my part. The church isn't doing their part in response. But it can't always be put on the group or the leader. There has to be some individual responsibility for the things that you don't see that you want in your local church. Take ownership of it. That's what stewardship is. Philippians 2, my apologies, 1 through 4. Remember, hear this with those questions in mind. Do we even care? Paul says, if then there is any encouragement of Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit. Notice those three things: encouragement in Christ, consolation of love, fellowship with the Spirit. If any affection and mercy, listen to the tone Paul is saying before he gets to the instructive, the imperative. He is trying to lay out, do we even care? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where's your spirit? Verse 2, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. We can't do verse 3 without verse 1. If we aren't encouraged in Christ, if there's no consolation of mutual love between one another, if there's no fellowship together with the Holy Spirit, if there's no affection and mercy, how in the world are we going to do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit? Verse 4, everyone. He's talking to a whole church. He didn't say because in verse 1, he addresses including the overseers and deacons, the bishops and deacons. He didn't say that in verse 4. He didn't say only the pastors and the deacons are supposed to do this. What's that word, y'all? From the youngest among us to the oldest among us, and all in between. Everyone that makes up this church, he says, everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Turn now to Romans 12. Paul says in 12, verse 9 and 10, I love this for a number of reasons. First one, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Man, I know we've heard the phrase church clothes, church face, you know, the platitudes of we always give the same answer. I'm fine, I'm blessed, highly favored, filled with the Spirit, whatever you want to say, whatever your common response is to anybody and everybody when they ask you something. That would be violating this one right here. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without fakeness. Let love be without pretentiousness. Let love be without superficiality. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, love one another. What's that adjective? Deeply. I asked this of the youth. How do you actually grow to the point where you love someone deeply? What is the main thing you have to do in order to grow with someone to love them deeply? Say it again. Say it out loud. You said it. Say it again. God, spend time with him, right? Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. And then that last one is one of my favorite because it affirms my competitive nature. Outdo one another in showing honor. I look directly at my wife because we got this little marriage challenge that's happening, which is whenever one of us wants to do something, the other one says, I want to do it either first or better. And that helps, that's grown in our marriage. So if one of us, if we had an argument and we kind of in a little stinky mood, whoever breaks it first wins. Like whoever reconciles and does, and we normally do something silly that makes the other one laugh or whatever, we won. And then when we're all in a good moment, we'll bring it up and hold it over each other's head. I'll be like, well, actually, the last two times we was in an argument, I licked your face first. You see how y'all laugh? How you going to stay mad at somebody when they lick your face? Or I apologize more than you did. I know. Y'all might think that's petty. We outdoing one another and showing each other honor. Now imagine if we were that competitive in the church. Rather than waiting to be asked, we stepped up. We took the initiative to go out of our way to honor one another. Imagine if we raced to forgive each other. If we race to be humble with each other, if we race to confess our sins and then hold it and then help one another in that way. Like, can you imagine the kind of church we would be if we did that? Do you know how attractive that would be coming in? Like, why are y'all so open? Why are y'all so honest? Why are y'all so forgiving? Why are y'all so friendly? Because we outdo one another in showing honor. We made it a game, a holy game. Who can love each other the best? Do we genuinely care about each other like this? I got two main points that my hope is to flush out in 30 minutes. Probably not going to happen, but we're going to give it a shot. Here's the first one. These are your two main points that really do flow out of these two particular passages, and I'm going to actually walk through some more verses so you can turn with me if you want to. Number one, if you individually, if you don't genuinely care about your sanctification, then you won't view accountability as necessary or beneficial. If you don't genuinely care about your sanctification, you won't view accountability as necessary or beneficial. I'm not going to read that 1 John 1 for the sake of time. I'm going to just go straight to Ephesians 4. And I'm not going to read that whole thing. I gave y'all the reference so you have it, but I'm going to read a portion of the 4 and 5 for the sake of time. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, "But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming that you heard about him and were taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self." That's all sanctification, y'all. Sanctification is the process of taking off your former way of life that is corrupted by deceitful desires, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on your new self, what? According to the likeness, or according to God's likeness, to become and look more like Jesus. That is the whole goal of progressive sanctification. In righteousness and purity of the truth. He continues, therefore, verse 25, in light of how we are to be, in light of what our sanctification is going to produce, put away lying, speak the truth each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. I could very well stop right here and jump to chapter 5, but I want to read some more. But notice that the lying, you might not think when you withhold, you wouldn't equate withholding from being dishonest. You might not equate withholding from lying. However, if the God has provided an opportunity for you to confess your sins and share your struggles and you choose not to, that would fall in line with this right here. You didn't speak the truth to one another. You deferred because you were unsure maybe of how the other person was going to receive it. Some of y'all will ask me, and I'm saying this is meant to kind of give an example. Some of y'all will ask me how I'm doing. If you can recall, I don't always say fine. I'm brutally honest. You catch me in the right moment, I'm going to tell you exactly how I'm feeling. Like right now, I don't want to be bothered. I'm not in a good mood, but I'm here. To use the Marshawn Lynch line, I'm here so I don't get fined. Because I really don't want to be here. Y'all don't like it when I say I don't like people. But I'm not lying. I may not be specific. I'm not talking about like Jack. I'm not talking about like Janet. I'm not talking about Ray. But I'm being honest. I don't like people because people suck. But I got to love them. So I deal with them. And I trust the Holy Spirit to allow me to smile when I'm doing it. Are you catching what I'm saying? But if another brother or sister comes to you and asks you how you're doing and you fudge it because you don't want to be honest, that's not speaking the truth to one another. You hurt yourself in that process and you took an opportunity away from somebody else to possibly be used by the Spirit to speak into your life. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. How many of us look at our withholding as giving the devil an opportunity? Probably not many. And yet that could be very well what we've done. Rather than give the Spirit an opportunity, we give the devil the opportunity in our silence. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us a sacrificial and fragrant offering to God. But sexual immorality and any impurity of greed should not even be heard among you, as is proper for the saints. Obscene and foolish talking or crude joking are not suitable, but rather giving thanks. For know and recognize this, every sexual sexually immoral or impure or greedy person who is an idolater does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments, for God's wrath is coming on the disobedient because of these things. Therefore, do not become their partners, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's sanctification. Verse 8 and verse 9 is talking about sanctification. Then verse 10, testing what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11, here's kind of where I really wanted to bring it home in. Don't participate in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. It is to our benefit. Now, in the moment, our flesh will try to convince us it's not. But in the spirit, it is always to our benefit to tell on ourselves. Now, you ready? Now, this is where wisdom and discretion come in. Who is before me? Does this person know me? Do I have any kind of connection or relationship with this person? Do I know enough about this person to know that they love God more than me? They love their sanctification, and they love the church, and then he loved me. Like, if it's in that order, okay, I can probably answer y'all. I can expose the fruitless works of darkness to this person, because I know they're going to take it, and they're going to speak life into me. They're going to give me a godly response. So yes, there is some discernment that has to be made. However, that doesn't also mean I have to lie. I can say I'm not doing good right now. I'm not sure how much I can share. I'd rather keep that for somebody that knows me a little bit more. But here's how you can be praying for me. Even in that moment, I'm giving the Spirit an opportunity to work in that person to cover me. Are you catching what I'm saying? And I didn't keep it a secret, which is often where we fall, is in secret. We don't tell on ourselves enough that somebody can come around and ask us, hey, I heard you were struggling with that. How you been doing? Well, if we keep it to ourselves, then the enemy can talk and whisper in our ear and convince us, well, nobody knows. You can keep doing it. Expose those things is what Paul says. Wow. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to mention what is done by them in secret. Everything exposed by the light is made visible. For what makes everything visible is light. Now, he has some more because he quotes something. I'm going to pause and stop right there. Lord have mercy. Okay, number two, that's the first one. If you don't genuinely care about your sanctification, then you won't view accountability as necessary or beneficial. Paul was alluding to all of that in Ephesians 4. Number two, if we don't genuinely care about each other, you know, here's the collective. If we don't genuinely care about each other, if I don't genuinely care for you, then we won't be accountable with one another. It goes both ways. I have to care enough about my sanctification to speak, and then I got to care enough about your sanctification to ask. Did you catch that? Then I got to care enough about my sanctification to ask you to check on me. And you should care enough about your sanctification to ask me to check on you. That's this we here. Two quick passages for this. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2. Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, doesn't matter what it is, any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so that you won't also be tempted. I love that. Paul put the responsibility on the believers to restore someone, another brother or sister that is caught in wrongdoing. Restore. Work with them to repair the broken, the tear in their net, the brokenness in their lives. That is our responsibility. With a gentle spirit, gloves, like it's hot or infant. You don't want to break it or drop it. Gentle. Watching out for ourselves in the process so that we won't be tempted. Verse 2, carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is to do what? love one another as I have loved you. I'm not going to go there. All right, the other reference is James. Actually, I am going to go there. But I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to just bounce around real quick. So James says in James chapter 5, verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Individual responsibility. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Individual responsibility. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick, though? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. That's individual and community. Hear that. Part of it is your responsibility to speak up and tell people what you're dealing with, what you're going through, what kind of help you might need. And then there is a responsibility of us to respond in care like this. I'm going to jump down. Verse 16, you know what? Just read it. Verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That is both you confessing and we confessing. And we all pray. Collective responsibility here. The prayer of the righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Jump down to verse 19. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person, the person that turned him back, know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That is the care of accountability. We don't want to see our brother or sister stray to the point that it causes some significant harm or destruction in their life. We should love them enough to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes within my power and opportunity to pull you back. These are the two. If you don't genuinely care about your sanctification, then you won't view accountability as necessary or beneficial. And if we don't genuinely care about each other, then we won't be accountable with one another. I believe the reason these two points are hard for believers to own and change is that many Christians choose the easy path. Some simply prefer not to do the tough parts of discipleship, like being accountable or holding someone else accountable, because this requires vulnerability. Vulnerability exposes you to possible hurts and offenses, so people just simply resort not to do it. But if accountability was easy, then what would happen? Everybody would do it. Tells you it's not easy, and people tend to choose the easy path. It's a lot like fasting. I'm not going to ask y'all to raise your hand, but answer this in your heart. How many of you fast on a regular basis? Don't raise your hand. Think about it. All right, with that answer of I don't, why not? Think about it. Because something in you does not want to deprive yourself of food or other pleasures unless you absolutely have to. You, by default, choose the easy way out. That's what I mean with many Christians choose the easy path in some of the tougher parts of discipleship. Anything that requires effort, sacrifice, vulnerability, and dying to yourself, or if it may be unpredictable or uncomfortable, or it may be predictable. Like I just said, I don't like people. Why? Because they're predictable. People are people. It could be because it's predictable. Anything like this, many Christians, to include some of us here, will simply choose whichever is the easiest of the options before them, even if that means disobeying God in some way. Some people use excuses like, I'm a private person. I'm not confrontational. I'm an introvert. I've been burned before, so I'm unsure who I can trust. That is one of my excuses. That's why I put that in there. I don't think they'll listen to me. I don't know if they're going to understand, etc. These kinds of excuses can be to your ruin and someone else's. Listen to what Proverbs has to say about this. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25 says, anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word cheers it up. Well, how can I receive a good word if I'm dealing with anxiety? I probably got to tell somebody I'm dealing with anxiety and trust the Spirit to speak through them in my confession. And through them speaking into my life, maybe I'm cheered up. And that actually often does happen. And I'll say their names. Dean Knuckles, clearly because he's an elder candidate, and I've grown fond of Dean because he's unflappable, and I mean that. I love Dean for that. And at some point, Dean got to share his testimony. Him and Dorothy got to share their testimony. Because when Dean told me why he is the way that he is, me and Blanchard were like, oh, that makes perfect sense. I get it now. So there's nothing I can tell Dean that's going to shake Dean. Which means I can tell Dean what? Anything. Blanchard I love because Blanchard is my counter. Blanchard is one of the most gentlest souls I have ever met in my life. You know what Blanchard does for me? Blanchard has a way. His presence comes, and whatever my demeanor is, or my hotness is, Blanchard comes around, and I'm like, hey, I don't need to be like that, do I, Blanchard? And he just looks at me. He'll give me a hug, and it just melts it away. Okay? All right, you ready? So those two guys, and then Justin. Justin ain't younger. He is a couple years younger than me, and Justin ain't here. So hopefully he don't take this disrespectful. Justin reminds me of a younger version of me, which can be dangerous. But that also means there's not much I can share with Justin that he also can't hear, but his immediate action is, what do I need to do? How can I help? How can I serve? That's Justin. All right, I can go on. So like those three guys, for example, if I'm dealing with something, I can tell them these things, and they often will speak into my life in a way that if I'm dealing with anxiety or frustration or something like that, them speaking into my life can calm that situation for me. And I'm like, yeah, that's a good word. Thank you. But if I never told them, which in the beginning I didn't because I didn't know them well enough, and I would say that to the deacons, I got to grow to know y'all for me to share some of these things. And the particular ones that I did are the ones that I share these kinds of things with. That's Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 13:14 says, a wise person's instruction is a fountain of life, turning people away from the snares of death. I can't receive instruction from wise people unless maybe I possibly ask them for some counsel. Proverbs 15:32 says, anyone who ignores discipline despises themselves. That's why to not confess your sins one to another is actually to your detriment. You think you're saving something or sacrificing something to the win, and the scripture is like, no, you're actually hurting yourself in the process. Anyone who ignores discipline, you ready? That's corrective instruction. It doesn't always mean it has to be harsh. Paul tells us to do it gentle. But somebody has to know something about you to point you in the right direction, to redirect, to correct wherever you're going or whatever you're doing. Anyone who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever listens to correction acquires good sense. Proverbs 18:1, anyone who isolates himself pursues selfish desires. He rebels against all sound wisdom. Proverbs 28:13. Says, the one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. Our freedom and our power comes when we are honest and open about the things we're dealing with, not keeping it to ourselves. We can summarize all these proverbs like such. Those who have humble ears will listen to what's said. Those who have a heart to grow will receive what's shared. And those who want to thrive won't remain silent about their struggles. Nevertheless, if you continue using excuses to never or rarely do accountability, or if you don't apply forgiveness to those who've broken your trust, then nothing about your struggles or distance with others will change, and that is your fault and no one else's. No one can forgive another person for you. That's your responsibility. No one can force you to be accountable. That's your responsibility. And both of those are responsibilities as disciples of Jesus. So, to my Christian brethren who are struggling with a particular sin or a life issue, that is, this is something that you do, this is something that you think, this is something that you feel, this is something that's happened to you, etc. If you do not have accountability, especially with someone in your local church where you are committed to worship God together, to serve God together, to be on mission together, and to grow together, then you are responding to your sin with more sin, thinking it's going to cancel out your sin, or you're responding to your issues that you're struggling with isolation, thinking that's going to help you in your situation. We've seen this morning that Scripture has made this abundantly clear. And it will not only hurt you, but possibly others from the local family you're a part of. For example, you will continue to feel like you're suffering or struggling by yourself, failing and falling to the same sins and issues in your life, possibly wondering why no one cares. But we can't speak support. We can't be support or speak support where we don't know support is needed. It is your responsibility to speak. On the other hand, yes, we can correct sin when we see it. But most do not go out of their way to check or correct a brother or sister they don't know. Yet, that might be to that person's detriment. That is, they may continue to do whatever they're possibly doing, harming others or harming themselves, pushing people away, or causing a greater problem. But let's say, for the sake of the sermon, we have those bold ones that do check or correct someone. It still can be difficult and awkward when there is no openness or familial connection between the two. And though they may never say it, the recipient of the correction may wonder about your motive or may wrestle with receiving it simply because there's no familiarity or trust. These are examples of how the missing presence of accountability in community can be to your hurt and possibly others. You may never know how the Holy Spirit can speak through you or to you for comfort, freedom, conviction, and hope, motivation. Those who have humble ears will listen to what's said. Those who have a heart to grow will receive what's shared. And those who want to thrive won't remain silent about their struggles. Now let me get to the practical, because I'm sure somebody's wondering, so what does this actually look like? How do I do this? How do I rightly respond to what you're saying? If you say you don't like people and you don't trust people, then how in the world am I going to do this with somebody? Why would I actually want to do this with somebody else? I got answers for y'all. These are answers I apply. Really, these are my default, because otherwise I also would walk in disobedience and not confess in my sins. First one. So what do I do? What do I need to do to respond rightly here? First, pray about why you don't do accountability. Pray about why you don't do accountability. Yes, God already knows, but you need to get it out of your system to the one who understands your issue better than you do. You need to hear your reasons and or hurts or violations you've had. It is possible in the process of you praying this aloud to God, you'll hear how petty you sound, or how it deeply hurt you or offended you, or how you've been wrongly holding a grudge against other people for something they never did. Instead of you with your issue with one or two from your past, you take it out on the rest of us who have no correlation to what happened to you in your past. That's not fair to us. That's not fair to you. Pray about why you don't do accountability. Second, pray that God would give you the courage to forgive whoever that may be that has harmed you or offended you, broken your trust, etc., and the courage to obey God in taking steps of faith with other people in this way. I'm going to say this before I get to this point. I get to my explanation. If I didn't do the first two, I would not be standing right here now as a pastor, because I have experienced church hurt almost at every church, to include this one. And if I allowed church hurt to dictate my obedience to God, I would not be here right now. Hear that. That is not their responsibility. That is mine, to take my hurt to the one who knows how to handle and heal my hurt. that is God. That is also my responsibility, which I've been corrected for, to not impose my hurt on new people that have no correlation to my hurt. It is not fair to y'all when I take baggage from previous churches and apply that in how I interact with y'all. And I have been corrected on that in numerous occasions here by the men who know me. It's not fair. That's wrong. That is a sin of mine. But if I'm not honest with it, somebody can't correct me and speak into my life so I can repent and do it right. Are you catching what I'm saying? But I got to have courage to do that. I got to have courage to forgive the people from my past or the people from the last 4 years I've been here that I feel like have lied to me and broken my trust in some way. It's good to get this out first. Absolutely good to pray this to the Lord. Exhale. Exhale the frustrations. Exhale that junk. Exhale that toxicity. Exhale that hurt. Exhale all of that mess. Get it all out to the one who can take it without offense. That's Jesus. But then you got to inhale, because what happens if all you do is exhale and you don't inhale? You pass the heck out. Okay? You can't keep inhaling the same junk you've exhaled, because when you do that, you'll keep disobeying God in this way. You exhale, and then you go to God in prayer and say, God, I need your inhaler of forgiveness and your inhaler of encouragement so I can inhale from you and exhale faith and obedience unto you. You go to him. All right, Lord, nothing in me wants to forgive. Nothing in me wants to get accountable. Nothing in me wants to trust these people. Nothing in me wants to do X, Y, and Z. Exhale. Now give me the faith to forgive. Give me the faith to obey. Then, which is number three, I got to go do it. You catch what I'm saying? That's actually number three. Then you got to go do it. Get it out. Exhale. Inhale. Inhale courage from him to obey him. And then three, now go do it. Go walk them steps. Get you know, on your watch, you got to get your steps in. Go get your steps in for obeying God. The third one is take the faith step and start getting accountable with someone in your church. Praying in faith but not moving in faith is a dead faith and an empty prayer. That's what James says in James chapter 2, verse 17. What good is praying for God to give you the courage to forgive and obey, but you never trust him to forgive the people that burned you and go get accountable with some new people? To do this means you didn't believe your own prayer, or you didn't believe that God would answer your prayer, or both. Now, from these three, let me give you some heads up. At some point, someone you confide in, possibly in this church, is going to do something stupid or say something stupid, either from ignorance or arrogance. You expect that, because they're who? They people, and people are people. Humans are humans. We fallen, we broken, we're not perfect. At some point, someone you confide in, possibly here in this church, is going to disappoint you, but probably unintentionally. That's the heads up. Now let me give you how we respond. One, that is the nature of human interaction and relationships. It comes with the territory. We can never get away from that. Number two, none of that is a justifiable reason for us disobeying God. Because if we use people as an excuse to obey God, no one would ever obey God. That's what faith is for. I'm trusting God to obey him even when people continue to fail me and disappoint me. Because I'm not doing it for them, I'm doing it for him. And I trust that he will respond accordingly along the way and give me some sound people that I can develop some lifelong friendships with, or lifelong relationships with, that'll speak into my life. Or that the community around me as a church will recognize some of those areas and repent on their own or come and make amends, et cetera, et cetera. It doesn't always have to be because of my word, but because of your work in them, Holy Spirit. I got corrected and convicted on that too, from a former co-pastor of mine in my other church. He would, not always, he would regularly say to me, so you don't trust the Holy Spirit in other people? Oh. Like after that, I'm like, well, I ain't got nothing else to say when you say it like that, dude. Because, of course, my answer is going to be, no, I trust the Holy Spirit. I don't trust the person, but I trust the Holy Spirit. But he would say that to me. And I couldn't respond with, but, yeah, you're right. You're right. Otherwise, I'm not really trusting the Holy Spirit. It's not the person. It's the God. It's the God in the person. It's the God that they claim to serve and worship. It's that one that I'm trusting that influences what I do. So if you find yourself in this, somebody disappointing you, somebody saying something stupid, doing something stupid, breaking your trust, etc., you just simply repeat the process all over again. Go back to step one, then go to step two, then go to step three. This is called rinse and repeat. That is the process of sanctification. Sanctification is all about rinsing and repeating. And you just keep doing that until you see Jesus in glory and realize he's been washing you clean every time you was rinsing and repeating. Shining, getting you buffered up so you can glow like he glow. Rinse and repeat. These are three steps of how you can rightly respond to building accountability into your life in your local church. And yes, I keep saying local church because if you aren't accountable with anyone in your local church, then you don't trust God in your local church. The same way my brother corrected me and says, you don't trust the Holy Spirit in that person. For those who this applies, if you are not checking in on the people you serve with or do group with or are friends with in your local church, then you are not loving your brother or sister as we have been commanded to. I'm going to quickly turn to 1 John chapter 3. And I'm going to just read three verses, verses 16, 17, and 18. Listen to what Apostle John says. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. I can't claim to love my brothers and sisters that I'm a part of in the same church and never check in on them. I can't claim that. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go check in on everybody because that simply would exhaust you, okay? But it does mean the people that the Lord has already naturally or organically connected you with in your church, you serve with them, you're in group with them, you're familiar with them. That is a part of your responsibility to check in on them. That's a demonstration of love. So maybe you're wondering, okay, how do I do this then? First, slow down enough to get to know the people you're regularly around in your local church. Most people will talk about what? Which means you got to slow down enough to actually ask them a question about themselves. Oh, I love George. Most people will talk if we sincerely show them we're willing to listen. But listening requires time and attention. So if you never have time or can't pay attention to other people talking, probably about themselves, because you're already thinking about whatever else you have to do, then the person on the other side will walk away thinking you don't care or you're not interested. So the first thing we got to do is slow down enough to get to know the people you're regularly around in your local church. Second one, ask pointed, open, accountable questions. Don't let fear or nervousness or uncertainty rob a Holy Spirit moment for someone else. If this is you, pray in your mind first, then trust God and ask. Now, again, I said this earlier, depending on the level of comfort between the people you're interacting with, you can ask one or three kinds of questions. I'm going to give you some questions because I know this might be hard for some. One, what's going on in your life and how can I be praying for you? That is simple. If you ask that question and they're doing their part, they probably would open up. Again, they might use discretion if they don't know you as well, but they'll at least tell you something that you can be praying for them about. But that starts with doing what? You asking the question, you checking in on them. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How you been? What's going on? How can I be praying for you? Something just like that. You never know how the Holy Spirit, that might have been what that person needed. To know that I was missed. You didn't notice me? Wow, you noticed I wasn't here? Wow, thank you. Something that simple. Number two, are you struggling with anything? And how can I be praying for you? That requires more from the person trusting God to be honest and tell you what they're struggling with in that moment. And then you pray for them. I often say, if you can pray at that moment, pray with them right then. Show them in that moment that they matter to you and pray with them right there. Sometimes time doesn't allow you, but then maybe you follow back up, not only with prayer in your private time, but the next time you see them, you check in on them and say, hey, how's that been? I've been praying for you. Number three, is there anything I can hold you accountable with to better follow Jesus? But you follow that up with, here is something you can hold me accountable with to better follow Jesus, so that the person doesn't think it's one-sided, it's dual. As I'm asking you, how can I hold you down like this? I'm also saying, here's how you can hold me down like this. If you have someone you've been accountable with over time and trust is high, then your question should be far more personal than these particular three, because y'all already have been sharing personal things with each other. Just remember to keep the personal sharing discreet if it's between brother and sister. So there is a line where some aspects of accountability should be between the same gender. But there's also a line that you can still get accountable with other brothers and sisters in the church, because those three questions can allow you to do that with one another, so that we can, again, the Spirit can speak through any of us to what we need to hear, however we need to hear it. These three questions can be a good bridge to build trust and comfort with others while getting to know some of what they're dealing with and how to pray and speak into their life. The third one, this should seem obvious, but this is often the one some people struggle with the most and causes the most church hurt. Take a guess what it is. People running their dang on mouth. That's what it is. The third one, keep y'all's business to yourselves. Lord, have mercy. Ask the Lord to put a zipper over your mouth. If you don't get permission to share what someone has told you, then do not share it with anyone, including your spouse. There are lines. My wife will ask me what's going on, and I'll say, I really can't tell you. And she'll be like, okay, she don't even ask me no more. Because even though I love my wife, I respect the confidence that somebody else put in me to tell me what they're dealing with, and I'm not going to violate it. Because me possibly violating their confidence might be the thing that causes them to go further into sin. Because they thought maybe the one person I could trust with this wouldn't say anything. He broke my trust. Well, then bloop it now. I'm going to just go do it all. So there are things I don't even tell my wife. All I tell her is, I can't tell you that, love. Okay. I don't tell her anything. I don't even tell her what to pray for. That's too much. Nope. I don't say this to my wife, but she gets it. Really none of your business. And she's like, okay. So some things, there are some lines you just don't tell anybody if you didn't get permission to tell. That's the sin of gossiping. Proverbs 11:13. Lord, I'm already 2 minutes past. Shucky ducky. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip goes around revealing a secret. A gossip goes around revealing a secret, something they did not get permission to say, but a trustworthy person keeps a confidence. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever conceals, that is overlooks or forgives an offense, promotes love. But whoever gossip separates friends. Gossip is the spores of little fires that can turn into big fires. Gossip is the termites that eat away the foundation of trust from the inside out. The only occasion for breaking confidence is Matthew 18. That's the only occasion for breaking confidence, which to the person stuck in the sin, it may seem like you're gossiping, but what you're really doing is actually loving them enough to go bring a second person in and or take it to the leadership. You love them enough to enact biblical discipline, hoping the Spirit would use this to lead them to repentance. But aside from a situation like this, keep y'all's business to yourselves, lest you become the one that does harm to your brother or sister and possibly the church by running your mouth. These three steps are how you can demonstrate to the people in your local church that you care enough to check in on them. Accountability is a vital component to a healthy community. If we can't be open, honest, and gracious with each other in our sharing and receiving, even when it's awkward, uncomfortable, and difficult to share or hear, then our interactions will only ever be superficial. But superficiality is a stumbling block to authentic community and friendship with one another. And that's what my whole sermon was on. Do we even care? Because if we care, we will share. Do we care enough to share? Do we care enough to receive? Do we care enough to ask? Do we care enough to pray? Do we care enough to give godly counsel and gracious correction? Do we care enough to repent? Do we care enough to be vulnerable and do the awkward, the uncomfortable, and the difficult? Do we care enough to love each other like this? Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this loving of one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Sometimes we use this passage to imply how our love for one another is a witness and apologetic to unbelievers. Amen. I agree. But how about on the other side? How about what this looks like to each other who attend the same church? How powerful can this be toward forgiveness, toward reconciliation, toward fellowship, toward humility, toward fostering openness and closeness? Think about the impact this could have in our church if we all readjusted our understanding and approach of accountability to a loving way of intentionally looking out for each other's best interests, having each other's back, giving each other support, picking each other up when you see that somebody has stumbled or fallen, caring enough to open up, and checking in with each other. Could you imagine if we all readjusted our understanding and approach of accountability to like this, what that impact could be? It could very well be that by this, everyone at this church will know that we choose to follow Jesus over our excuses, our fears, and our preferences because we genuinely love one another. That's the impact it could have. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.